Welcome to the Round Rock Church of Christ Teaching Podcast. We're a faith community located in the central Austin area that gathers at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. We hope this teaching blesses you as we become spirit-filled and spirit-led Jesus followers for those who do not have a home.
Good morning, everyone. If you got a Bible with you this morning, I'd encourage you to grab it. You're grabbing it because it's a physical Bible, right? You got a physical Bible with you. And turn to that passage that was just read in Acts 20. If you are coming to church today and you are just checking out what it means to be a follower of Jesus, you're not sure, or if you're here this morning and you came because your kids were here in this auditorium this week with Champs Camp, I just want to welcome you. Also just want to name, like, it's totally fine. If you don't have a Bible with you, we will display some of those words. I just invite those who you find home here to go ahead and have a Bible with you to be able to read. If you're checking us out, I think the summation of what we're doing and why we're doing and what we're preaching today is summed up in a phrase that I said at coffee with someone this week. At Round Rock Church of Christ, we have a good thing going here right now. We have a good thing going here as a church. About a year ago, we started a journey where we said, we feel this invitation coming out of COVID, which we took nearly a year and a half. I know COVID's a bad word for some of you. You're like, oh, he said that word again. We took a year and a half and we listened for the direction of where God may be inviting us to. And we reached a point where we felt like one of the things we wanted to lean in on for the next couple years is we wanted to be Jesus followers who were spirit-filled and spirit-led for those who do not have a home. And last week, I talked just briefly about some of the ways that this is happening. But just as a big kind of overcast in this first year, we've had some really meaningful and impactful things happen. We've had over 20 of our small groups practice together, sitting in silence and listening to the Lord. We've launched within 10 months three cohorts of Alpha, which is just a space where people can come, a non-judgmental space, to process what they do or do not believe about God. And I loved in particular, last week I had someone from Alpha come talk to me and apologize, and they said, I just can't make it next week. And I was like, that's okay. Those things happen. And one of the things he wanted to emphasize is he's like, no, I mean, I rearrange my work schedule and my time with family to make sure I show up on Sundays. And I was like, oh yeah, as all of us do. You know, why do you do that so serious? And he said, because I don't want to miss a single thing that God does on these mornings. I feel like that's a word for some of us, especially some of us who maybe we've been at this for a while, that there are people who come here every Sunday that are rearranging their schedule and their life because they believe that the Spirit of God does something when God's people come together. In other words, if you're checking us out, we believe in a God who has stepped into time and in history through Jesus Christ. We believe that he died and that 3 days later he was raised up and he was risen. And we believe that this is not just history, but we actually believe by the power and presence of his Holy Spirit, his ministry is still continuing. And right now in the life of our church, we are experiencing what we mean by that last part, that Jesus' ministry is still continuing through his people today. So my encouragement is join us. Join us as we're on this journey. One part that we've had with the journey that our eldership, that's just our people who lead this church, have discerned that for this summer, as we're closing out year one and moving towards year two, we want to be able to continue to strengthen our leadership. And one process that's going to be kind of happening underneath the summer is our leadership is praying and asking the Lord, Is there anyone that God is raising up to join our leaders for us to keep this good thing going? Last week, I talked about what is the role of an elder as far as helping fan the flame of the church of what God is doing. And this week, I want to talk about how do we discern an elder. And I just want to reassure you that if you're new to this church or you're exploring faith, this message can still be applicable for you as well, even if you may not find yourself in the middle of the life of this church or participating in this process. Because what we're talking about today is discerning. We're talking about how do Spirit-filled and Spirit-led people make Spirit-filled and Spirit-led decisions. And let this today, if you're just coming to church for the first time, let this just be an example to you, almost like a case study of how do God's people go about making decisions. As a matter of fact, discerning things, which in the back of your head, you may be wondering, like, is discerning really any different than just making decisions? And the answer is absolutely for God's people. The way the world of making decisions, which you and I make decisions every day, is we make a pro and con list. We think about what will give us the most happiness that we have in life. We choose that option and we move forward with our lives. God's people discern before they decide, though. They actually listen to God. They take inventory of what God is doing. And sometimes when God's people discern, the answer is not what brings me the most happiness. That is Western American thinking that has instilled in us. It's obviously always the option that brings me happiness. When God's people discern, they ask, what answer could the Lord be inviting me? What journey could He take me down that may require sacrifice or hardship, but it may form a greater love within me or love around me? So today I want to just frame up how do God's people discern. I'm ripping some language here off of a writer by the name of Rich Velotis that I think is helpful. He describes when it comes to discerning, there's kind of two modes of operations. And depending on your personality, you are most likely one of those people. We're discerning how to know an elder. All right, here we go. There are one set of personalities that they're the type of people who are always discerning, but they're never deciding. Okay, this is a couple years ago. We needed to go to Target. I needed to be able to get a watch for my wife's mother. That would be my mother-in-law. That was weird. But we went to Target to go get this watch, and I'm the type of person who I'm always discerning, but I'm never deciding. So I get to all the watches, which I don't know if you've bought a watch just recently. There's a lot of options out there. And I found myself just sitting and exploring each of the options, and it thoroughly irritates my wife to the point where she's like, I'm leaving. I'm going to go walk around this store for a couple minutes, and by the time I get back, I need you to pick a watch. She walks around the store a couple times, comes back. I'm with three different people, all explaining to them the different options. And I'm helping hand off each watch that the person needs. And she goes, great, did you finally pick a watch? And I was like, no, I did not. But I know that Susan needs this particular watch. And she goes, we're picking the red one. And then we take it and we go. There are people who are always discerning but never deciding. Do we have some people in the room like that? You just push off the decision. Okay, other than Lindsay Stowe, everyone else is incognito. All right, here we go. I respect that, Lindsay. Stay strong. Then there are people who are always deciding but never discerning. Okay, I can flip this around the other way. Our Amazon Prime account in our household, my spouse loves to click the button over and over and over again. And when I receive these packages, I wonder to myself, did we sit and think before we purchase this? Or do we just go ahead and purchase it? Okay, there's two type of personalities. Discerning but never deciding. Always deciding but never discerning. When it comes to discerning elders, what I want to offer to you today is if you're the type of person who is always discerning but never deciding, I want to give you a framework for you to be able to participate in this process. Maybe you're like, I love this church. I've been here for a couple years. Yeah, I'm excited about where we're going. How do I do this? I'll speak to that. And then for those of us who we're always deciding but never discerning, this may be the personality in the room that's like, great, elder process. I know who it is. I've got it. I've already made the decision. That's it. I want to maybe suggest to you a different approach. Maybe a different approach than what you may have experienced or seen growing up or in the past. Because discerning elders, leaders of the church, is a Spirit-filled and Spirit-led decision that we do not need to elbow the Holy Spirit out of the process. This is actually the language that Paul uses in Acts 20 as he's speaking to the elders in Ephesus. If you want to read with me, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God, keep watch over yourselves, over all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God that he obtained by the blood of his Son. Know that after I have gone, savage wolves," man, Paul was feeling it, "savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, some even from your own group, will come distorting the truth in order to entice the disciples to follow them." Paul is very clear when he speaks to the church in Ephesus. He says, the Spirit of God is at work. And you can count on, when the Spirit of God is at work, there are also forces and voices that will be pushing back against the opposite of that work. And Paul's very clear when he leaves the church, this will happen outside of you. And as awkward as it is, this may happen inside of you as well. So then the question for us is, how do we in Round Rock Church of Christ 2024, how do we make sure that we're partnering with the Spirit of God when we are discerning who are some of our future leaders, if God's preparing any of them? I want to just give this framework that may be helpful to you. I talked about this in our January series of Decide, but I want to give you four steps here that you can use this for this process. You can use this for just discerning different things in your life. The four steps would be gather, clarify, ask, and test. Gather being we gather all things we need to know, particularly in the life with God. We are looking at the life and teachings of Jesus, and we are looking at what is revealed about God in the Scriptures. The Scriptures are authoritative, which means they are trustworthy. We're information gathering. That is step one. Step two is clarifying. What is the question that we are asking after we take in this information? Step three is we ask. And we mean literally ask. We ask the Lord, what is your desire when it comes? We sit in the silence and we ask the Lord. And then finally, we test. When we sense things, we do not hook, line, and sinker. We test. We ask, is this something that can be from God? And we run through some filters of it. So I'm going to walk through these four steps today, hopefully in a way that is helpful with you. Are you still with me this morning? Some of you are like, I'm a little bit offended at that Amazon comment, but that's okay. We'll keep going, all right? First of all, information gathering. It would be helpful to know that in the Scriptures, there is not a book of the Bible that is a handbook from beginning to end of an eldership process. What we do have in the Scriptures is we have multiple letters in which we get to overhear Paul talking to a specific group of people that the church has passed down historically and has said, these Scriptures are helpful. They are important for us to listen to. One of those is found in Titus chapter 1. The other one is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you want to move to those passages, we'll read them. We'll come back to Acts 20. Maybe put your finger there. Let's go ahead and start with 1 Timothy 3. This is Paul writing about overseers. Now, you're going to see in my translation, I use the NRSV. If you're wondering, I know some of you have emailed me. I use the NRSV translation when it comes to scripture reading. The reason why I do that is it's a little closer to word for word, but it's not so intense word for word that you're reading it and you're like, that didn't feel like a normal sentence, okay? So that's why we're reading the NRSV. You will notice at one point the term bishop is used, and you're like, whoa, are we playing chess? Bishop is one translation. Think of the word, thank you, Clark. I thought that was funny. No one else did, but I thought it was funny. Bishop can also be translated overseer. Okay, so if you see that, just maybe think overseer. 1 Timothy chapter 3. No one's laughing this morning. All right. This saying is sure. Whoever aspires for the office of overseer desires a noble task. Now, an overseer must be above reproach, married only once, temperate, sensible, respectable, hospitable, an apt teacher, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, keeping his children submissive and respectful in every way. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. Whew. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace and the snare of the devil. This is one of the texts when Paul is speaking specifically to the church in Ephesus of who he's gathering to lead. Let's flip over to Titus now. It's going to be Titus chapter 1 here, okay? I'm going to give us a second to be able to turn to that. Titus chapter 1. You're still holding on to that Acts 20. Titus chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 5. I left you behind in Crete for this reason, that you should put in order what remained to be done and should appoint elders in every town as I directed you, someone who is blameless, married only once, whose children are believers, not accused of debauchery or not rebellious, for a bishop or an overseer as God's steward must be blameless. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or addicted to wine or violent or greedy for gain, but he must be hospitable, a lover of goodness, prudent, upright, devout, and self-controlled. These are the two descriptions that are lifted up where we kind of get to hear a little bit of like, okay, what is Paul saying? He's writing to guys who would have known him for somewhere around like 15 to 18 years. And as he's speaking directly into these groups, he is naming some things that are happening here. Now, I want to just also name, as we read these pieces, some of our headings in our Bibles may actually use the terminology that these are qualifications for eldership. And I do want to just say that, like, these descriptions are vital. They've been vital in the church for discerning leaders in the church. Now, the one thing that qualifications can get off the rails with is if we start to treat these words like they are checkboxes. A temptation in the past is we've taken these two passages and we've made what this looks like in totality. So maybe removing prayer and discernment out of it, we've looked at this and said, okay, let's take a man in the church, let's get the list of these things here, and let's try to tick these things off one by one. And I just would like to say that when it comes to writing styles in the New Testament, I think Paul may cringe just a little bit at that type of approach, because it doesn't necessarily account for how Paul is writing within this. In other literature in the time, there were these things called character sketches that would happen in early writing in antiquity. Let me see if I can find an example for you here. Okay, this is from a Greek leader, a Greek commander, written nearly sometime around this time. Listen to how this commander writes this letter to anyone who's thinking about being a leader in the army. Here's how he phrases it. He must be prudent, self-controlled, sober, frugal, enduring in toil, intelligent, without love of money, neither young or old, if possible, a father of a family, able to speak competently, and must have a good reputation amongst the community. So Paul writes these two descriptions in a very similar style as other writings would be, that it's a character sketch. And you may be asking, so what's the point that you're getting at? What I'm trying to say is that these necessarily aren't a handbook of just measurements we're trying to make. What Paul's trying to give us is he's trying to give us a character sketch to be like, a leader of a church has these types of things. Maybe think of it as this is the starting place, not the ending place when it comes to these descriptions. Maybe one way to think about this is I used to carry this bad boy around with me everywhere when I was preparing to drive. Okay, I would read this. There are sometimes I can close my eyes and I can still remember the chapter breakdowns of this, because at 16 I was like, I want freedom, baby. I want to run. Give me those car keys. I'm ready to go. I know some people now are like, I don't want to drive. No, I wanted to drive. And I would carry this handbook with me everywhere. I would read it in between classes. I would read it on the weekends. I'd read it while I was in the restroom. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Okay, some of you do it. I was always taking in this information. And you want to know one of the worst things about this was? I was unbearable to be around for anyone who was driving, especially my father, because I was looking at this handbook and I was comparing his driving compared to what the handbook said. When we would park in parking lots, I'd be like, you didn't put your parking brake on, which you're supposed to do no matter what when you park. You changed lanes while we're in the middle of that intersection. That's not to be there. Hey, Dad, I know that all cars came together at the yield at the same time, but technically you went and it's supposed to be the car to the right, okay? Did I mention that my father was in policing, okay? He knows the handbook and what he had to do over and over and over. I'm surprised he didn't take the license away from me. He had to remind me constantly and be like, I know what the handbook says, and there's situations in front that call for special situations, and you work off of those moments. And I guess what I'm trying to parallel to you is that these passages are informative, they're helpful, but maybe we need to think a little less of them like they're handbook qualifications. And they're more like qualities, that there are themes that are to be seen in here, but they're the beginning, not the end of discerning an elder. And if that perspective of Scripture makes you a little bit uncomfortable, then I do want to just gently nudge a couple more things. One, Paul does not say the same thing in Titus and 1 Timothy. Like, did we catch that? Like, there's a little bit of variance and difference in each of them. Second of all, both of those passages are not all-encompassing. I think wisdom is massive when it comes to an elder. Where's the wisdom that's listed in that passage? And third, and this is just close reading of Scripture, Paul is doing something specific in each of them. He's addressing to the church in the ways that they truly need. Okay, example of this. Titus. Titus 1, verse 9. We're going to do verse 9. He must have a firm grasp of the world that is trustworthy in accordance with the teaching, so that they may be able to both preach with sound doctrine and refute those who contradict it. Verse 10, he literally says why that's a part of an elder. Verse 10, for there are many who are rebellious people, idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of circumcision. Paul inserts verse 9 because he says, I need the leaders of the church to be able to address the heresy that is coming in that. Let's do an example over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You got to remember, this is Paul. This is Paul who literally said, I don't know when it comes to marriage. You're pretty divided when it comes to marriage. And then 1 Timothy chapter 3, he's writing, they should be one man of a spouse. Like just one spouse in it. And you're like, man, that is, they are like really going after that. And then in chapter 4, after Paul gives that description in chapter 3, in chapter 4, starting in, let's just start with verse 1. Now, the Spirit expressly said that in later times, some will renounce the faith by paying attention to deceitful spirits, teaching of demons through hypocrisy of liars whose consciousness is seared like a hot iron. Verse 3, for they forbid marriage and demand absence from foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving and those who believe and know for the truth. The bottom line of what I'm saying is that some of the things that Paul is writing for, he is gearing specifically for what leaders are needed in both of those faith communities. So there's always room to be asking questions when it comes to the leaders of a church for context and the mission of the church. What does the church need in its leaders? What specifically do those leaders need to possess and contain to be able to be faithful to what God has put on their heart? So this leads us to noticing that there's a couple of things. If you're like, man, I heard those descriptions, what's the bottom line? They should be deeply experienced followers of Jesus, mature followers of Jesus. They should be deeply experienced in the ways and words of Jesus. They should be deeply experienced in integrating and raising faith in their family. Like, if they can do that in their private household, there's high potential to be able to do it out here. I love how one of my mentors used to say, he's like, you can fool a lot of people, but you cannot hide how you are foolish within your own household. The people who are the most intense relationships in your life, your kids or your spouse, they know every side. Elders should be deeply experienced in hospitality towards others, those who know God and those who don't know God. They should be deeply experienced in the fruit of the Spirit. They should be deeply experienced in teaching and guiding the truth. And maybe when it comes to teaching, I would just throw in, teaching doesn't necessarily mean are they teaching that Bible class in the morning as much as are they people of instruction? Are they people that are walking and discipling people in the ways of Jesus? Number two is clarify. So what for Round Rock Church of Christ in 2024, what are some questions that we're asking that could be helpful in discerning our leaders? What's the question behind the question that we're asking? I think there's three that's actually revealed in Acts 20. I'm going to point out each of them. Is that for Round Rock Church of Christ, we need men who can watch themselves, men who can watch over others, and also that are watching for God. I want to show you this in the text in each place. Acts 20, verse 27. One of the instructions Paul gives, it's he says to the elders, keep watch over yourselves. Paul's going to say the same phrasing in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Watch your life and watch your doctrine. In other words, leaders should be able to self-examine. They should be people of reflection and not people of reactivity. Elders do soul work. And if I use the phrase soul work and you're like, I don't know what that means, here's the example. Jesus literally says in Sermon on the Mount, you have heard that it was said, do not murder. But I say to you, do not even be angry with your brother or your sister. What Jesus turns is he says, I know you pay attention to what you do on the outside. And maturing in me is turning inward and also knowing the internal work that needs to happen as well. When we say soul work, there are people who have wrestled with the Word of God and they have let the Holy Spirit take that Word and make it into a personal Word into their life. In Acts 4, verse 13, there's this description, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. What Round Rock Church of Christ in 2024 needs is some men who have sat at the feet of Jesus, and it is evidence in their life when it comes to their money, their anger, their patience, how they deal with conflict, how they deal with grief. They need to be men who we've looked at and have said they have sat deeply at the feet of Jesus. The second one is they watch over others. In essence, the question for this one is, who amongst our congregation is watching over our people? And I'll reverse it for you. Who is also watching them? Not only are they looking after people, but people are also looking to them. Notice in Acts 20, this is the second part of what Paul says, keep watch over yourselves and then watch over your flock. Shepherds back in the day, I mean, this still is true even now in some parts of the world. Shepherds would stand at the gate as the sheep would come in for the night, and they would examine, they would know the condition of the sheep. They would be aware. The same is true for spiritual shepherds. As people walk through the doors, they are in knowing and aware of where people are. They're aware of the stories of all of us who come to Round Rock Church of Christ. They're the people who we look to and we ask for wisdom and advice. I read this piece the other day that Abraham Lincoln had a mentor. And at one point, Abraham Lincoln's mentor said, there's a book you need to read, Kirkham's Grammar. Abraham Lincoln walked 6 miles to go find this book in a library and then walked 6 miles back. And if you've ever read Kirkham's Grammar before, it is the driest, boringest, I don't even know boringest is a word, boringest book you will ever pick up. But historians would tell you that when he drafted the Gettysburg Address, that book was fundamental in what he was able to deliver. What we need in our leaders in 2024 is we need some leaders who are aware of God's story and are helping each of us write our Gettysburg Address. They are the people who we are looking for as examples. And there are people who hear them out. I think of Paul and Peter in Galatians 2, when Peter starts backing off of the gospel, he won't eat with some people, and Paul's like, hey. He doesn't look at him and he's like, Paul, you are racist. He doesn't look at Peter and is like, you're disgraceful. He stands up to Peter and he goes, you have forgotten the story of the gospel in which you've said yes to. We need some people, some leaders in this church who we respect and hear, who can look us in the eyes and be like, you have lost a part of the story of the gospel. That they're the people who we are willing to have coach us and guide us. And I just want to name, this is true for our current elders and anyone that brings on, being an elder is hard because you walk around, I mean, I feel this sometimes, you walk around and you know the hardest things about the best people and other people don't know those things. And then on top of that, you have to make decisions sometimes as an elder with information that the rest of the church does not have. And you take pushback from the rest of the church. And you can't share what that information is, which means that saying yes to leadership means that you have to be okay with being misunderstood or misperceived. They can hold the tension of the flock to be able to listen to where is God calling us and working through us. And then the third and final is they watch for God. Are there men that God is raising up who are attentive to what God's Spirit is doing? In Acts 20, verse 32, this is before you, or a little bit after, Paul says, "Now I commend to you to God his message of grace, a message that's able to build you up and to give to you the inheritance among all who are sanctified." An elder and a leader of Round Rock Church Christ in 2024 wants you to receive the full inheritance that is available to you in Jesus Christ. Paul literally uses the description, "I am a captive of the Spirit." And then he goes on to say, it's not because I love spiritual goosebumps, but it's that the Holy Spirit is actually going to invite me to really hard work. And I'm willing to go. I'm willing to do it because I'm captivated by the Spirit of God. This is Paul, who has already had lots of accomplishment and adventure in his life. Paul, at the end of his life, is not sitting back and saying, "We've done enough." He's leaning in and he's saying, "I know there may be hardship, but we're going to pursue it deeply." So for Round Rock in 2024, as we're asking for elders and who God is raising up, do the men who we're praying and considering, do they long for the fullness of God? Do they want to plunge the inheritance that's available to us in Jesus Christ? So let me get to asking. We ask. So we take these questions, we take what we learn in the scriptures, and then we, in relational prayer and fasting with the Lord, we just ask, "Lord, what is your desire?" In Jeremiah, it literally says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And what that means, especially for some of us who were so up here and we have a hard time getting here, is that sometimes we need to fast. We need to actually bring our bodies into submission to say, "I'm seeking after you entirely, Lord." This is, I mean, book, chapter, verse, Acts 14, verse 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in the church with prayer and fasting. They committed them to the Lord. Fasting matters not because it's like I'm putting a hunger strike on God until he answers me. Fasting matters not because we're trying to bend God's pinky backwards, but that it's a way of actually amplifying our prayer life. So when we fast, we become more aware of what God's doing inside us, and we also are sometimes able to hear God's voice more clearly. So if you're going to join the part of this process, the recommendation would be this. I would sit with the Lord in prayer. If you're new to fasting, what I would probably recommend is taking a lunch break or two off as a fast. You do not want to go deep into a fast. You'll just be hangry. But you go into a fast, maybe take a lunch break off or two, and you spend that time praying. And I would just walk through the motions of first thanking God for all that God is doing in the midst of this church. Then move to thanking God for the leaders right now of this church. I would name them one by one. You can look them up on the website. And then after, you sit with the Lord and you ask, "Lord, what do you desire for our leadership in the future? Who do you desire for our leadership in the future?" And if some names come to you, spend time praying over each of those names. We sit and we listen over and over again. And then finally, what we do is we test. So we actually take time to say, "Okay, I've prayed over this. I've fasted over this. I may let the eldership know, hey, these names came up for me." But we want to do a couple things before we just throw names out there. One, how about walking around with it for a day or two? Like, imagine, like, what does it look like for this person to be serving as a leader here? Another is Pay attention to the inner motivations. Do I think of this person as being a leader because I'm driven by fear or because I'm driven by love? And then a third and final way is when you're in prayer, almost imagine an altar in front of you, and you're taking the names that you've been praying and considering, and you lay them on an altar before the Lord, and you say, would you consume this? And if this is not what you desire, then please, please, make it to where it doesn't happen. And you release that before God. Final step to do this is, and I displayed this last week, is fill out this form. This form will give you the ability to actually write down any things that come up for you prayer-wise. We're going to do this. This form will be open all of June for you to be able to submit. You can be able to, oh, we got music with this. Okay. You can be able to write your name. You can say where you're at as far as church, how long you've been here, any names that have surfaced for you, and why those names have surfaced. And if you see that and you're like, ooh, that is a lot of pressure. No pressure. The leadership is going to be praying over this. It's not assumed if you submit a name, that person's automatically going to be contacted or that they're going to become an elder. This is just you coming and saying, hey, I've done some of this discernment work, and here's what's come up for me. Just want to let you know. It's praying and it's asking, who's watching over themselves? Who is watching over our people? And who's watching for the movement of God in our church? This is our prayer, if you want to come up. So Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing. We thank you for all the ways that our current leaders have been brave and have lived in sacrificial ways and have shown us your care. And Lord, we just simply ask, you are doing some really good things here. Can you fan the flame of those things? And if there is someone that you're raising up in this room or in the 11 o'clock room, may it become clear to us that they're to join our leadership for the future of what you're doing. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.